the death of the late President Roosevelt, the Negro people have lost their greatest and most powerful friend. He set the goals for the new world coming. And during the 12 years of his administration, the Negro in the United States has achieved greater dignity and made more progress than at any time since the administration of Abraham Lincoln. Today, New World A-Coming pays tribute to the memory of the late President Roosevelt with a special program from the heart of the Negro community. The Honorable Adam Clayton Powell, Congressman, will speak, as will Dr. Channing Tobias, well-known leader and spokesman for the Negro people. Canada Lee will read the late President's last prayer, the prayer which he delivered to the nation on D-Day. Well-known stars of the opera and concert stage, Muriel Smith and William Franklin, will sing, and the Reverend Shelton Hale Bishop of St. Philip's Episcopal Church will deliver the benediction. William Franklin sings The Requiem by Homer. Dr. Channing Tobias, member of the National Board of Selective Service and prominent leader of the Negro people, speaks to us now. Dr. Tobias.
Franklin Roosevelt came into office in the midst of a depression that had brought fear and uncertainty to rich and poor alike. He could have approached the problem superficially, as had often been done before, by working from the top downward. But he saw, as the prophet of old, that the axe had to be struck at the root of the tree. So he applied stroke after stroke until the worm-eaten economic trunk fell to the ground. After each stroke, there was wailing and gnashing of teeth on the part of the advocates of the established order of things. But Roosevelt pushed resolutely ahead, knowing that the common people were with him. His first act was to declare a bank holiday until stabilizing legislation could be passed and made operative. This was done with precedent-smashing dispatch, and the heartening word went out through all the land that small depositors had government guarantee against loss of hard-earned savings. To no group did this assuring word come with greater satisfaction than to Negro Americans, 95% of whose savings came within the $5,000 limit guaranteed by the new law. Then in rapid succession came Social Security legislation, the National Labor Relations Act, a Public Housing Act, TVA, and all the temporary remedial commissions and administrations, in defense of which the president had one answer, namely that the welfare of the people of this country was more important than slavish adherence to precedent and custom. In all this progressive program, Negroes shared generously. Then came the war. At the outset of preparations, the president took steps to safeguard the Negro against un-American discriminations that had kept him from rendering his best service in World War I. Accordingly, he appointed a Negro to his six-man advisory committee on selective service, commissioned a Negro to a brigadier generalship, and authorized the appointment of a Negro civilian aide to the Secretary of War. These appointments were helpful, but could not remedy a situation that was rooted in the race segregation policy of our military establishment. The president gave evidence of his awareness of this problem when last October he reversed a War Department order that would have placed returning Negro veterans in segregated redistribution and recreation centers. Then, just a few weeks ago, word came from the Western Front that Negroes had been integrated into fighting units with white men, an innovation that must have had the president's approval. The new president is largely unknown to Negroes. They will judge him by what he stands for and what he does. They will be unitedly back of him as he works to bring the war to a speedy and victorious end, and will support him in his efforts to help build a peace structure that will endure. At the same time, Negroes will continue their fight for a truly democratic America that recognizes only one standard of citizenship. This will involve insistence upon an unsegregated army and navy, national protection of the rights of minority groups to earn a living without discrimination on account of race, creed, color, or national origin, freedom from mob violence, freedom to exercise the privilege of voting without threat or intimidation, and freedom from racial segregation and discrimination in all forms. We trust that President Truman will stand with us for the realization of these American ideals.
Thank you, Dr. Tobias. The gifted young American soprano, Muriel Smith, sings "Swing Low, Sweet Chariot." On June 6, 1944, American troops landed on the beachheads off the coast of Normandy. The great leader of the American people, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, the following day, read a prayer which he wrote: "Canada Lee, read this prayer.
Almighty God, our sons, pride of our nation, this day have set upon mighty endeavor, a struggle to preserve our republic, our religion, and our civilization, and to set free of suffering humanity. Lead them straight and true. Give strength to their arms, stoutness to their hearts, steadfastness to their faith. They will need thy blessings. Their road will be long and hard. The enemy is strong. He may hurl back our forces. Success may not come with rushing speed, but we shall return again and again. And we know that by thy grace and by the righteousness of our cause, our sons will triumph. They will be sorely tried by night and by day without rest till the victory is won. The darkness will be rent by noise and flame. Men's souls will be shaken with the violence of war. These are men lately drawn from the ways of peace. They fight not for the lust of conquest. They fight to end conquest. They fight to liberate. They fight to let justice arise and tolerance and goodwill among all thy people. They yearn but for the end of battle, for their return to the haven of home. Some will never return. Embrace these, Father, and receive them, thy heroic servants, into thy kingdom. And for us at home, fathers, mothers, children, wives, sisters, and brothers of brave men overseas, whose thoughts and prayers are ever with them, help us, Almighty God, to rededicate ourselves in renewed faith in thee in this hour of great sacrifice. Many people have urged that I call the nation into a single day of special prayer. But because the road is long and the desire is great, I ask that our people devote themselves in continuance of prayer. As we rise each new day, and again when each day is spent, let words of prayer be on your lips, invoking thy help to our efforts. Give us strength too. Strength in our daily tasks to redouble the contributions we make in the physical and material support of our armed forces. And let our hearts be stout to wait out the long travail, to hear sorrows that may come, to impart our courage unto our sons, wheresoever they may be. And, O Lord, give us faith. Give us faith in thee, faith in our sons, faith in each other, faith in our united crusade. Let not the keenness of our spirit ever be dulled. Let not the impact of temporary events, of temporal matters, of but fleeting moment, let not these deter us in our unconquerable purpose. With thy blessings, we shall prevail over the unholy forces of our enemy. Lead us to the saving of our country, and with our sister nations into a world unity that will spell a sure peace. A peace invulnerable to the schemings of unworthy men, and a peace that will let all men live in freedom, reaping the just rewards of their honest toil. Thy will be done, Almighty God. Amen.
One of the dynamic young Americans elected to the Congress of the United States now addresses our New World A-Coming audience. Ladies and gentlemen, Congressman Adam Clayton Powell.
People's chieftain has fallen, but the warriors fight on. Within the memory of modern man, there has been no greater fighter for exploited humanity than Franklin Delano Roosevelt. We stand therefore today upon the edge of a great depth of sorrow that is almost bewildering. We who belong to the century of the common man feel a special loss in the passing of the great emancipator of our century. We mourn today as never have the American people since the death of Abe Lincoln. Our late commander-in-chief came to the American helm when the ship of state was floundering. From the chaos of the 30s, he sailed that ship of state to within sight of the harbor of a people's peace, a people's world, a people's democracy. Mr. Roosevelt believed that the only way that democracy could work for any portion of the American people was to work for all the people. His concept of a people's democracy could not be limited by the boundaries of this nation. He refused to allow a balcony Caesar, a paper hanger, and a jack fascist to deny any people anywhere the right to a full democracy. He was an anti-fascist in the days when to be one was not only unpopular, but almost unpatriotic. Step by step, therefore, he forged a people's army. When Pearl Harbor came with its treacherous suddenness, as a nation, we were prepared to fight only a white man's war. Mr. Roosevelt knew that such a condition would have meant defeat. And so, under his guidance, a people's army was created. By Executive Order 8802, setting up the Fair Employment Practices Commission, the industries of America opened their doors so that people of all races could man the machines of production. The Army admitted Negroes into the Air Corps for the first time in its history. Likewise, black Marines covered themselves and their country with glory at the beachheads of foreign fascism. A Negro general was commissioned. Sepia seamen were raised from the mess room to the fighting decks, and many were commissioned and marched in the waves and wax. Their sisters served in the Army and Navy Nursing Corps. A fleet of Liberty ships, named after great American heroes like Frederick Douglass and Booker T. Washington, sailed the seven seas under Negro captains with mixed crews. This was the end of fascism. For there will never be born a tyrant who can stand up against the united force of a people's army. Therefore, the greatest monument to Franklin Roosevelt must be a people's peace. This peace must conform exactly to the pattern laid down by our late commander-in-chief. It must be a peace that will transcend every barrier of race, class, creed, and narrow nationalism. We, the common men, by virtue of our increasing unity, shall guarantee that peace. We will not allow any last-minute domestic fascists to sabotage the results of the 12 long, weary, and bloody years that we have been marching together. We bid our new commander-in-chief to wear the great mantle of leadership with the same sincerity, courage, and conviction as his predecessor. And we give to Mr. Truman the same support, and we expect the same cooperation. Let us therefore stand together as never before. The next 30 days might well mark the future of America and the world for the coming century. Let us be alert to every form of attack from within. We refuse to retreat. We refuse to even mark time. We must go forward. The road to peace must be just as exacting as the road to victory in terms of sacrifice. Victory lies through Rome, Berlin, and Tokyo, but peace must come through Tehran, Yalta, and San Francisco. We will not let the sacrifices of our fighting men, from the commander-in-chief on down to the most humble black soldier, be in vain. Unity will be preserved. Racism will be banished. Reaction will be destroyed. We will not give up any gain. We, the members of the cavalcade of the common men of the earth, are going to keep on marching up Freedom Road. Roosevelt, from now on, is a symbol of hope, a concept of world freedom, and symbols and concepts never die. We stand today at the very gates leading to heaven on earth, and we the people of all nations, of all faiths, and of all races are determined that these gates shall not be closed in our faces.
Thank you, Congressman Powell.
Steal away.
Episcopal Church in Harlem. The Reverend Sheldon Hale Bishop has come to deliver a tribute and benediction to the late President Roosevelt.
He has led this nation, this Franklin Delano Roosevelt, for more than 12 tumultuous years. He has held the highest office and the highest honor America confers, its chief executive. He has molded thought and action by bold strokes of administrative genius. His voice, relayed to millions, has stopped a nation, well nigh a world, to listen to words so graciously assembled in tones that touch the heart, and has driven men to loyalty and to hatred that themselves presaged his greatness. Today that voice is stilled. No longer can his smile and simple gesture warm the hearts of men and women everywhere. No longer will little children with twisted backs and limbs wait with eager hearts for his genial story and his cheering touch, except in unbroken recollection. But this was Roosevelt, the man, the friend, whom office did not dehumanize. He could be so mighty in the power of his convictions and in the determination of his will, a will alert with vision beyond anything an American had yet the courage to see achieved. And yet he could be so relaxed, friendly, and unconventional in moments of high achievement, that even the Queen of Holland recoiled a bit from his lack of pompousness and hauteur to which she was so accustomed in the rulers of countries overseas. You talk about a new world a-coming? It has come in Franklin Roosevelt. He will remain the symbol of a transition in history when, against his will, he had to bring his beloved country to total mobilization for an ideal most Americans had learned to cherish. Was his heart on dominion, empire, the mastery of the seas? I cannot believe it. That would have been no new world. Of that, preceding centuries have been full. Men's blood in untold floods has been spilled for that. For that he had no thought. It was for men and peace. For a world in which no more could hordes descend and enslave the world's millions. It was for freedom, for men to walk and love and live. All men of all races, classes, religions, and nations. He who was born in wealth and what we now think of as power forsook all their taint and found a place among the powerless, the poor. It was these, the struggling masses of America, with an added weight of approval carried here from brothers in Europe, Asia, and Africa, who kept him against the cry of precedent in the place of world leadership, when they found not his peer to take his place. It was his friendly spirit, wafted alike over airwaves and in decisions and action, reaching to the very heart of humble homes, that brought into being a loyalty and an allegiance which only now can be estimated. When any man transcends every barrier that separates him from his fellow man in decisions that affect their total well-being, every barrier except that of class and political alignment, and in death annihilates even them, that leader commands worldwide acclaim and loyalty. Men of all nations who know the truth about themselves and their world, men and women of all races who desire a merited place in human relationships, have found a champion in Franklin Roosevelt. That is a new world. And you who hear these words, you who would listen to such a program as this, and all those with whom you have kinship, must not forget. When it seems no longer so fitting to sing his continuous praises, you will declare with your life, if need be, what you have seen in him. Vigorously, with no more hatred than his soul could abide, and uncompromisingly,
in the spirit of the Christ whom he served and from whom he drew power and inspiration, we must face out courageously into the new world he saw was coming and whose foundations he did so much to lay. Let us bow our heads and our hearts. The God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
From evil, for